Looking for truth, I found answers.
I thought I had it all figured out. Then I found purpose.
I was lost, but then I found a place to belong.
I was abused, but now I'm healed.
I was in chains, but now I'm set free.
I was bitter. Then I found grace.
Good morning, everybody. I'm never sure what to think when you start clapping when I come out. Like, every other Sunday I just dress boring, but hey. Can you see me? I just want to make sure everybody, you know, has their eyesight adjusted for that. If you have a Bible, I want you to go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Today we are continuing our series about the parables of Jesus, the stories that Jesus told to help us understand the spiritual world that we live in and the kingdom of God. And so today we're going to be talking about a very familiar parable. And so before we get into the parable, I just want to know, I chose to dress up as a builder, but my name is not Bob. There it is. You know it. Say it. Only three of you said, yes, we can. All right. Praise God. Hey, anybody remember any parables about builders or building? Does that ring a bell with anybody here today? Anybody remember a song from your childhood, perhaps about a wise man and a foolish man? Anybody remember that, you know, the wise man built his house upon the rock? The wise man built his. Some of you even have the hand motions. House on the rock stood firm. The rains came down and the floods came up. Rains came down and the floods came up. Rains came down and the floods came up. And the house on the rock stood. And then the house on the sand went splat. All right, kind of graphic there. And I've invited two kids to share this story with us. Watch the screens as they share the parable of the two builders.
Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the stream flowed, and the wind blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, and the stream rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash.
You know, I'm pretty honest when I say that could be the sermon right there. Let's pray, get right with God right there. Which one are you going to be? You're going to be the wise man or the foolish man who doesn't put them into practice? Now, I know some of you might be asking, Pastor, why are we talking about a kid's story? You know, shouldn't this be the kind of thing Pastor Ryan's dealing with in children's church or maybe even the nursery, preschool area? You know, maybe that's the kind of thing they should be listening to. But hey, we're adults, we're older here. You know, why are you sharing a kid's story? Well, I want to remind you that this is not a kid's story. This is a story that Jesus, matter of fact, is the very first parable that Jesus told in his public ministry. And as far as we know, there were probably some children present, but the vast majority of the audience were people just like you and me in our age. And matter of fact, I think this parable is extremely, even though it's very simple, I think it's very foundational to the rest of the parables that Jesus shared with us. So let's read it together, Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. I apologize, I don't have any visual effects with water and all of that, so you'll have to use your imagination. Therefore, everybody say therefore. So remember, the word therefore means it's tagged to something else. It has a lot to do with what came before it. Remember that. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on what? On sand. Anybody in construction here today? Nobody construction workers? I know there's one, Steve Shehorn, because he loaned me all this stuff, because I don't have this stuff in my closet, all right? If you don't put them into practice, Jesus said, you're like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Pretty simple story, pretty simple analogy, really. And remember, a parable, the parables that Jesus told, a parable is a simple story that illustrates a profound truth. And I think this particular parable shows us just how simple a story can be and yet communicate an incredibly powerful truth. Now, one of the Bible study principles we have been talking about this summer in this series
is the principle of revelation and the importance of praying for the Holy Spirit to reveal His heart to us. So let's do that. Would you join with me and bow your heads? Lord, we pray today that You would reveal Your word to us. We pray, Holy Spirit, that You would speak to us about these words, about this parable. Lord, we just confess right now, most of the time when we hear a story like this, we think about somebody else. It applies to somebody else. But Holy Spirit, we invite You to speak to us. Speak to me. Show me what this means to me. Show me how to respond to this today. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in Your law. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, let me give you one more Bible study principle, trying to encourage everybody to not just read the Bible, but to study the Bible as we talk about these parables of Jesus. And we've shared several with you about context. We've talked about Scripture, interpreting Scripture. But today, the principle is very, very simple. Take notes. Which is why we pass out message notes every Sunday. I heard a very famous pastor say years ago, if you're not taking notes, you're not growing as a believer, all right? And so I want to encourage, the difference between Bible reading and Bible study is taking notes, all right? You take a piece of pen and a paper and you just follow along. Some people mark in their Bibles, that is not a sin, okay? Matter of fact, I heard somebody say, you should mark up your Bibles so that your Bible will mark you. That's pretty good, right? Some people like to use a spiritual journal, and as they read, you know, they write down what God is saying to them. And you say, oh, I don't know what to write down. Well, I can tell you the easiest and simplest question you can ask every time you read the Bible is, what is God saying to me about this? If all you did was that, you're going to have a lot to pray about. Come on, somebody. At least that's how it works for me. So I want to encourage you, when we're listening to a message, when we're reading the Bible, we're doing the one-year Bible plan as a church, we are just past the halfway point. Praise God for that. I encourage you, one of the things you can do is share your notes and your thoughts on the one-year Bible reading Facebook page, Grace One-Year Bible Reading Project. And it's kind of like a virtual Bible study, so to speak. It's a fascinating thing that Pastor Ed is leading everybody through. So I encourage you, if you want to grow as a believer in Jesus, you need to take notes when you read the Bible. Good preaching, Pastor Wayne. You're welcome. All right. Now, this parable that Jesus tells is found in both Matthew and Luke, and it's the first parable that Jesus tells his followers, and it comes right at the end of his very first sermon. We know it as the Sermon on the Mount, right? Now, the Sermon on the Mount is all of Matthew 5, Matthew 6, and Matthew 7. And so this parable that Jesus tells about the wise man who built his house on the rock and the foolish man who built his house on the sand is his closing illustration to his first sermon. Are you getting the context of this? And so, what was Jesus saying in this parable? What are the lessons that we can glean from that? I've only got two today because it's such a simple parable, but I think there are two very profound lessons that we can learn from this story that Jesus told. Here's the first one. Please write them down. Storms happen to everyone. Storms happen to everybody. Anybody here ever experienced a storm? Okay, if you're alive and you're breathing, you've walked through some stuff. You've had some tough times. You've been in the valley. Am I right? Notice what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. He says, the rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Which house? Well, verse 25 is the house that was built on the rock. And verse 27, it was the house that was built on the sand. Anybody see something here, a pattern? Storms happen to everybody. Now, in Israel's part of the world where Jesus was telling this story, storms and flooding that came with it was very normal. The rainy season in Jerusalem extends from mid-October to March, with most of the rain coming in January. So when it's snowing in Indiana, it's raining in Jerusalem, okay? Now, Just to compare a little bit, Jerusalem and London, England, both receive about 22 inches of rain every year. Okay, so they both, over a period of a year, they both receive the same amount of rain. The difference in London, that rain comes over 300 days, but in Jerusalem, it comes in about 50 days. So the rain comes with more intensity. And when rain comes with intensity, we call that a storm, right? And the high intensity of the rain and the storms causes floods and destructions. So this parable that Jesus tells about how and where you build your house was very personal to the audience he was speaking to because they knew the flood was coming. They knew the storm was going to happen. It was a matter of if it's going to happen. It's a matter of when. And storms were expected in this audience that Jesus was speaking to. Everybody in the audience would never have been surprised by storms. And we shouldn't either. No one is exempt from storms in this life. Don't shout me down. There's a lot the Bible has to say about it. Here's a couple. He causes his son, this is in the Sermon on the Mount, he causes his son to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. In Job chapter 14, verse 1, he knows a little bit about storms, right? He said, how frail is humanity, how short is life, and full of trouble. There's lots of scriptures in the Bible that encourage us here today. If you're alive, you've experienced a storm of trouble. You know, the storm came to both houses because it comes to all houses sooner or later. It's not a question of if the storm will come. It's a matter of when it does, what will you do, and will you survive, and what will your foundation be like? Now, for a lot of us, the storms look different. It could be a health storm. Maybe you're sick. Perhaps there's a disease that you're battling at your house. Could be an injury, some sort of physical thing that you're going through. And it's a storm that's raging in your life. For some folks, it's a financial storm. Maybe because of the health storm, it's created medical bills. Or maybe you got laid off from work. Or perhaps your business is not doing as well as it once was, and everybody's starting to feel the squeeze of that situation. You know, some may be experiencing a relationship storm. Maybe you're here today and your marriage is going through a difficult time. Or maybe somebody's bringing up your past once again. Maybe you have a child that is losing his or her way and experimenting with dangerous things. You know, or maybe there's anger and resentment building in your relationships. I don't know what your storm is or what your storm has been. Perhaps it's a combination of more than one of the storms mentioned above. But we all know that the winds and the waves are going to come. We can't be blind. We can't stick our head in the sand and say, everything's going to be okay, always. It's not. Now, so Jesus is saying, this is not a parable about avoiding the weather. It's not a parable about avoiding the weather. It's a parable about foundations and how important your foundation is for when the storm comes. Now, if we're going to talk about foundations, then I got to show you this picture. How many of you have ever heard of the Leaning Tower of Pisa? Right? Now, the Leaning Tower of Pisa was not originally known as the Leaning Tower of Pisa when it was built in the 12th century. Because when it was originally built, it was straight. But every year since, it is moving ever so slightly. The experts say about 1/20th of an inch a year, it continues to lean. And so now, hundreds of years later, it is 17 to 18 feet out of plumb. It's leaning. And most scientists expect it to fall. Now, what's wrong with the Tower of Pisa? How did it become the Leaning Tower of Pisa? Well, the name Pisa might give you a clue. Because the word Pisa means marshy land. So they built the Tower of Pisa on some marshy land. Another issue is the fact that the foundation to this building is only about 10 feet deep. And so the reason the Leaning Tower of Pisa is leaning, and the reason it's going to fall one day, is because it was built on a faulty foundation. So Jesus is saying, your life is a building. You are a contractor. You are a builder of your life, your relationships, who you are, what you do, all the things that you believe, how you act. That's the life that you are building. And so Jesus is saying the most important part about your life is its foundation. Are you listening today? And so he says in Matthew 7, verse 24, he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. So Jesus paints this picture of a building, and he says it's very important, the foundation that you build on. So here's the second principle, I think, that we can glean from this story. Not only do storms come to everybody, but following Jesus takes more than believing. It requires action. Now this is where it moves from kid story to big gulp. Okay? Because Jesus is saying, if you want to follow me, it involves more than just saying you're a Christian. You have to actually do what I say. Now, remember I told you to focus on the word therefore, therefore, and then he starts the parable. The reason is because this story is the conclusion to this message that he has been preaching, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, Matthew 6, and Matthew 7. And so, what is it? He says, whoever hears these sayings of mine. Now, what's he referring to there? The things he just said in the sermon. So he says, you've got to actually put them into practice. So it would be helpful for us to actually read the context of the verses. Remember, you don't just read the text, you read the context. You don't just read the verse, you read verses. So what was Jesus calling them to do? Well, in Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, he told them a few things. Anybody remember what he said? Here's the first one. Love your enemies. How many agree? If all we did in America in 2016, in July, this weekend, and do this right here, it would solve every problem we're facing. Come on, somebody. Our country is being torn apart because we are ignoring what Jesus said. That's ultimately the answer and ultimately the solution. I know when people say Jesus is the answer, you know, people say, well, you're just a simpleton. You know, No. He really is. If you'd really just do what he said, your house is not going to crash. So he says, love your enemies. Now, does he say, if you feel like it? No, he just said, do it. And then he says, bless people who curse you. Wow. People who say bad things about you, people who drag you down, people who criticize you. Jesus said, you don't return a cursing for a curse. You reply to a curse with a blessing. And then he says, do good to those who hate you. See, here's where we are. We do good to people who do good to us. We like people who like us. We love people who love us. Jesus said anybody can do that. He's saying, here's what I want you to do. I want you to do good to the people who hate your guts. They hate your face. Love them. Bless them. It's getting quiet in here. I bet it was pretty quiet when Jesus was preaching it too. Remember he said, pray for people who mistreat you. How do you respond to people who treat you unfairly? I think Martin Luther King got this right. And that's the big difference between what's going on in our culture right now. You had a follower of Jesus doing it the right way, dealing with injustice the right way. You pray for them. Come on, somebody. And then he says, if somebody comes up to you and slaps you on the face, Jesus said, give them the other side of your face as well. Huh. And then he said, if somebody takes your coat, give them your shirt. If somebody asks you to go a mile, go the second mile. And then he says, forgive. And this is my modern day summary. Everybody. Remember Jesus said, if you come to church and you got a gift to offer to the Lord, you want to worship or you want to give in the offering, he says, and you remember, something's up between you and somebody else, he says, go make it right. Anybody remember reading that? It's in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, that's how important it is to forgive everybody, because it's going to block all of your blessings. And then he says, love those who don't love you. We'll keep going. He says, give, be generous, pray, fast. And then he gives two what I call game changers. Remember he said, don't just not kill anybody. He says, you've heard that it was said, don't commit murder. I'm telling you, don't hate anybody. Because that's the same as murder. Wow. And then Jesus says, and remember, you've heard it said, not to commit adultery. I'm telling you, don't even look at another woman or another man with lust in your heart. And then he tells a story of a wise man who built his house on the rock who actually does these things, and a foolish man who built his house on the sand who does not do these things. They both hear, and you could probably surmise they both agree, yeah, Jesus, this is good stuff. This is great life coaching. You know, you could end up on Oprah with stuff like this. Jesus is saying, no, I don't want you to just hear me. I want you to do this. I want you to obey me. This is the sermon Jesus just gave. And he clarifies what it means to be part of the kingdom of God. And he says, basically, I don't just expect you to agree with me or to believe in me. I expect you to do what I say. I don't know if you've noticed, but in the last few years, the term Christ follower has replaced the term Christian in a lot of places. Now, why is that? I like the term Christ follower, by the way, because I think the word Christian has become synonymous with people who simply believe in Jesus, or people who agree with Jesus, or they think they do, or they identify with a cultural Christianity. But a Jesus follower is something completely different. You're actually doing what he says. You're actually striving to obey the word of God. Come on, somebody. Now, why would Jesus call a person foolish for not doing what he says? Well, let me paint a picture for you. Imagine a world, imagine a community where people don't abuse each other verbally. They don't react with anger. They don't lust after other people or violate their marriage vows. They don't retaliate with violence. And instead, they love their enemies. How many of all of us would want to live there? Are you here today? Every one of us would want to live in that society, in that community. So when Jesus is saying do these things, he's doing it for our benefit. He's not trying to make it hard on us or make it difficult on us. He has our best interests in mind. So remember, this is a parable about discipleship. Right at the beginning, Jesus is saying, this is what separates people who are following me and people who just agree with me. You have to do what I say. He says, this is not just another religious system of do's and don'ts. This is a relationship with Almighty God that requires complete obedience to him. Because Jesus didn't have a problem attracting a crowd to him, did he? Pastor Jesus was very popular. When miracles would take place and people would get healed and blind eyes would be opened, everybody loved Pastor Jesus. And then he starts saying stuff like this. And then he says, if any man must come after me, he has to pick up my cross. He has to lay his life down. And that's when they start going the big, what? And the Bible says that some didn't follow him anymore. Are you getting this today? These are not quality suggestions for you to improve your life and relationships. These are commandments of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Nod your head if you're still breathing. I know it's quiet. It's okay. It's always quiet during surgery. I remember Martha Tennyson saying that years ago. In America, Bibles are everywhere, aren't they? You can find Bibles in grocery stores. You can find them at Walmart, bookstores, motel rooms. They're everywhere. They're available in all sizes and shapes and forms, right? Electronically. The Bible's on the radio. It's on TV. Last year, we had the Bible miniseries. Last year, 500 million Bibles were sold in 18,000 different languages. In America, we have the Word of God everywhere, don't we? But how many know this is more than just a good luck charm? This is more than just something that you sleep with so that it'll bring you peace. It's not what the horror movies illustrate, that this is some powerful spiritual thing. It's literally ink on paper. And it does not take effect until you hear it and do it. Somebody put it this way, the Bible wasn't given for our information. The Bible was given for our transformation. You don't get the benefit of the Bible until you start reading it and doing it. It doesn't begin to work in your life until you begin to act on it. If you truly want to see change in your life, determine that you're going to simply do what the Bible says. Matter of fact, we mentioned it earlier, but a very simple and powerful thing will happen in your life if you just read the Bible on a regular basis and say, Lord, what does this mean to me? What do I need to do as a result of this? How many are still with me? Let me apply it in a couple different areas, because I think in American culture, we have bought into a fake version of Christianity. It's not the authentic thing. And it's not going to last when the storm comes. So let's just take a little bit of a test here. Let's talk about marriage. Does the Bible have anything to say about marriage? Few things. My favorite verse that the Bible says about marriage is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. And in all of my marriage counseling, I always tell people, if you'll just obey one verse, revival will break out at your house. Just one verse. Just do one verse about your relationships, about your marriage. Anybody want to know what it is? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. It says, do not let any unwholesome communication come out of your mouth, but only that which is beneficial to the hearer. I'm going to tell you, husband, I'm going to tell you, wife, if you just obey that one verse, Jesus is going to show up at your house. All the marriage counseling you ever wanted. That is huge. Now, here's the thing. We know it. We know the Word of God says it. But do we do it? Do we obey it? See, Pastor, I'm feeling a little convicted here. I think that was the idea. How about forgiveness? We're going to dive into the parable of the unforgiving servant next Sunday, so we'll talk a lot more about this. But I want you to remember that Jesus said, if you want to be forgiven by God, you have to forgive other people. You have no choice. If you want to go to heaven, you can't have hatred in your heart toward another human being. So if you want to be forgiven by God, you got to forgive everybody. Now we know that, we hear that, and we even say amen in church. But are we doing it? Are we truly forgiving? Does the Bible have anything to say about money? The Bible has a few things to say about money. Are you doing it? Are you obeying it? Do you see where we're at? Jesus, very first sermon, very first parable, this is your choice. If you hear what I say and do it, you're going to be on a strong foundation. If you hear what I say and don't do it, it's not going to last. It'll be a fake. It'll look okay. Everybody around you will think, hey, this house built on sand, that's pretty nice, because they both use the same materials probably. What was wrong was the foundation. It's kind of like, let's say you go to the grocery store, and somebody gives you change, and in that change is a counterfeit money. Let's say a counterfeit 20. Okay, you take the counterfeit 20. You didn't know it was counterfeit, all right, because you're not expert in those areas, and you take it and go down to the gas station and pay for your gas with the 20. The gas station attendant takes that money. He pays his employees with it. They go back to the grocery store to buy food with it. But they finally turn it into the bank. The bank says, hey, this is no good. We reject it. I want you to notice that that dollar bill, that $20 bill, did a lot of good while it was in your possession and floating around, right? But at the end, it was rejected. You see, Jesus said, the rains came, the floods came, and beat on that house. There are a lot of commentators who believe that when Jesus was using this analogy of storms, he was referring to the final judgment. Everybody's going to stand before God and be judged to see what foundation your life is built on. Is it built on the rock of knowing and following Jesus, or is it built on the sand of thinking you're a follower of Jesus, but you don't do what he says? It's a pretty powerful sermon, isn't it? See, Pastor, I thought we were saved by grace. I thought eternal life was based on the grace of God. It absolutely is. Matter of fact, I'm going to jump ahead to the gospel, what the gospel means. Those of you guys, I'm jumping ahead a little bit here on the screen. But here's what the gospel is here. The good news is that the just and gracious creator of the universe has looked upon hopelessly sinful men and women and has sent his son Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, to bear his wrath against sin on the cross and to show his power over sin in the resurrection. Everybody said amen. Amen. So that everyone who turns from their sin and themselves and trusts in Jesus as Savior and Lord will be reconciled to God forever. We're saved not because of what we can't do enough good to earn salvation. But Jesus said one of the signs or the evidences that you have trusted Christ to save you is that you turn from your sin and you follow Jesus. Luke's version of the parable goes like this. He says it this way. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Is that up here? Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Why do you call yourself a Christian, but you don't do what he says? Jesus requires of us to obey him, to do what he asks. It's all throughout the Bible. We're commanded to obey. We're commanded to do. Look at what it says in the book of James, a parallel passage. A lot of people think that James, the book of James, is the fleshing out of the Sermon on the Mount. In James chapter 1, verse 22, don't merely listen to the word and deceive yourself. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forget what he looks like. Now look at this. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but what? Doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Now, Jesus uses an analogy of a mirror. He says, when you read the Word of God, it's like looking into a mirror. Now, how many know we look into a physical mirror to show our outward appearance? But when we read the Bible says it's like a spiritual mirror. It shows us who we are on the inside. And the Bible says when it shows who we are on the inside, we have a choice to make. We will either respond to it and do what it says, or we'll ignore it. And I want you to notice the words that James chose. He says, if you go away from the Bible without responding to it, the scripture says you deceive yourself. Kind of like building your house on sand. It's deceptive. Above the ground, it looks good. But in the end, it's it's going to crash. Years ago, Queen Elizabeth was famous for removing all the mirrors from Buckingham Palace. As she got older and older in age, she refused to be confronted with the effects of age on her body. I think sometimes we're guilty of, we refuse to look into this mirror because we know what it's going to say to us. How many of you would agree Jesus loves you? It's five of you. How many of you would agree Jesus loves you? And how many would agree that following Jesus is the best way, the right way for you and for your life? So how do we know if we're following Jesus? Jesus said, do what I say. This morning, if you're here and there's any doubt in your life that you're trusting Christ to save you, that you've made a decision that you're going to follow him, that you're going to serve him, that you're going to do what he asks of you, I want to invite you to receive Jesus. I want to invite you to trust Jesus to save you. And let that be the beginning of you being a follower of Jesus. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed here in this room this morning. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, this message of Jesus is pretty convicting. This message of Jesus is really challenged me today. But it's also made me think. I want to make sure I'm right with God. I want to make sure when that final judgment comes, when that final storm comes, that my house is built on the rock of Jesus Christ. And so, would you pray for me? I want to be right with God. Maybe you've done this before. Maybe you've committed your life to Christ before, but something about today that makes you say, I want to recommit again to follow Jesus as a follower, as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here today and the Holy Spirit has simply just revealed to you, or there are some areas of your life you're not following him. And I want to pray for you because we want to be faithful followers of Jesus. We want to last when the storm comes. How many are here? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. So we'll just raise your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. Would you pray for me? I want to make sure things are right between me and the Lord. I want to follow Christ. Raise your hand real high. Thank you. Yes. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Keep raising them. Keep raising them. Keep raising them. Keep raising them. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Many of your hands are up here this morning. Those of you that raised your hand, I want to pray with you a simple prayer, a familiar prayer, the beginning of a relationship of following and serving Jesus. Everybody that would like to encourage them in this prayer, pray this with me. Dear God, thank you for this parable. I want to build my life on you. I need Jesus. I agree with you. I'm lost. I've sinned. I've broken your laws. Please forgive me. I put my faith in Jesus Christ, his death, and resurrection to save my eternal soul. From this day forward, I confess Jesus is Lord of my life. That means I will obey what you tell me to do. Holy Spirit, fill me with your power to follow Christ every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Give God praise for these that have prayed here this morning. Praise God. Now, if you're new to following Christ or you've recommitted your heart to the Lord, I want to encourage you, your next step is to make this book the most important thing in your life. Okay? If you don't have a Bible on your way out at the Next Steps kiosk, we'll give you a one-year Bible. You read it, and remember, then do it. Okay? You read it and then obey it. As you read, as you take notes, whatever the Holy Spirit says, you do it. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to begin to see your life transformed. because this Word of God is living and active. It's powerful, amen? And that goes for all of us. We need to recommit our hearts to the Word of God and doing what He says. Because how many agree a storm is coming? Some would say the storm's already here. The shaking is coming. The shaking is here. Hebrews says everything that can be shaken will be shaken, so that which is unshakable will remain. What is that? That is this, and all who follow this, you will remain. Thank God for His Word, amen? Praise God. I'd like to end the service this way today. If I'd like to have all of our pastors, our elders, our small group leaders, all of our prayer team members, I want you to come and join me up here at the front here this morning, because we want to take time to pray for you and to pray with you. So if you guys, if you leaders would come and join me up here, I want to give opportunity here today for you to respond to God's Word and for you to receive prayer. And while they're coming, when we were praying for the service this morning in Connection Central, we pray every Sunday at 8:15. The Lord just gave me a picture as I was praying of marriages that are being shaken. Marriage relationships that are going through a storm. And I just felt a burden to pray for you today, to pray with you. It's not necessarily that things are all whatever, but your marriage is going through a storm. I want to pray for you. I want you to give God a chance to work in your life by responding to pray here today. Or perhaps you're going through a storm in your life of some kind. Maybe it's a health storm or a relationship storm or a financial storm. Whatever it is, you're going through a storm. I'm glad that God has given us a spiritual family to encourage one another, to pray for one another. Aren't you glad? And so why don't you come and find one of these leaders to pray? If you have anything in your life to pray about, somebody in your family, whatever, you know, the Bible says to pray for one another. If there's any sick among you, James says, let him call for the elders of the church to lay hands on them, anoint with oil, and the prayer of faith will heal the sick. We're going to do that here today. So why don't you stand all over this room? We're going to worship. We're going to sing to the Lord, but we're going to pray. So I'm going to invite you to come right now if you would like somebody to pray for you, to pray with you here today. Just step out of your seat and come find one of these leaders. And let's spend these next few moments responding to God's Word. Amen? Why don't you come? Why don't you come? Let's pray. Yeah. we thank you that you are the eternal rock, the foundation that we can trust in. We thank you, God, that when the world goes crazy, we can trust you. And we pray today, Lord, make us faithful followers of your word. God, we want to be faithful disciples of Jesus. We want to do what you ask. Lord, our prayer today is that your word would work powerfully in us, in our relationships, in our lives, where we live, where we work, where we play. And God, through that, make us salt and light to people who desperately need to see and hear and experience Jesus. God, we pray this week that you'd give us the opportunity to repeat what we've heard today, to share what you have spoken to us in our time alone with your word. And we pray, God, as a result of that, people be drawn to Jesus. And God, that we would be part of the solution that this country desperately needs. May it be so, God, in our lives. We love you. We thank you, oh God. We honor you in this place. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. May God lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. I bless you in the mighty name of Jesus. We love you very much. Go with God.